We've been studying together the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And truly it is Solomon's song. It is the love story told in type about the Lord Jesus and the woman he left heaven for, the love of his heart, his pearl of great price, and the joy that was set before him. Its theme runs throughout the Bible, and the Song of Solomon is found almost in the center of the Bible because it is the heart of the Bible. It is the story of the very personal and intimate journey the Lord wants to take with each and every one of us to a very throne with him. It is a love story of knowing Jesus, a story of knowing his complete heart and desire for each and every one of us, for your well-being, for your very best. It is an intensely emotional love story of two hearts responding to each other. It's a story of a man cleaving to his wife. Now we have come to a time in the story when the bride's journey with the Lord on earth is over. She's gone now. She's been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In chapter 6, the daughters of Jerusalem cried for her return because they missed her. But that door of opportunity had closed for them. There is a place for them, but they will not have the place that she has beside him on his throne. And we'll start today in chapter 8, verse 1. These are the ones that are left behind now that are speaking. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. I should not be despised. And this is a heartbreakingly sad portion of our story, where we peer down, as it were, through a window in heaven to the scenes on earth. Again, the bride is gone. She's been caught up to be with the Lord in the air. She's removed from their presence, and they miss her. Last time we saw them say, "Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee." They've awakened now, but it's too late for them to win Jesus as their bridegroom. Oh, he longed for them to know him in this sweet and personal and precious way, but he wouldn't force himself upon them or anyone. He just wants to give them his affections and his spiritual blessings, all of them. But she wasn't all that interested, this group. Not the way the Shulamite was. Oh, she was very busy in her church, and she loved Christmas and Easter, and it was good to have the Lord in all the big events of her life, you know, like the marriages and the births, and he was especially comforting at the deaths. And she did try to make it to church, you know, on Sundays, but on a day-to-day basis, she admits, she hadn't known him all that well, not like the Shulamite did. Now she wishes they had been closer, that she knew him better. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. Oh, Lord, I wish I could have known you like she did, like a brother, that close, born from the same mother. She told me often you were a friend to her, a friend that stuck closer than a brother. She told me how you cared for her and supplied all her needs, but mostly how you loved her in her heart. I didn't pay much attention to her. In fact, I thought, you know, she was kind of peculiar, she and all those people she hung out with. Overzealous. She was narrow-minded. You know, she found something wrong with every single religious organization. She muttered something about you being the head of the body, the church. Oh, I saw that in the Bible, but I didn't know what it meant, and I was too busy to find out. I had my priorities. I had my friends and my family and my church. I had my membership meetings, my deacon meetings, my class on how to win souls. Oh, if I could just do this over, I would leave this camp of religiosity. If I could do this over, I would find thee without. I would kiss thee. I would shower you with my affection like she did. The first thing the Shulamite said to him in this story was, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, his word." What he had to say to her in his word, it is what made the difference for her. She had been passionately interested in everything the Lord had to say to her. This company is saying, "Oh Lord, if only I could do this over, I should not be despised. I would not be left behind." Verse 2, "I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate." I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, just like she did. We could have been so much closer. The Shulamite did take the Lord into her mother's house. That's chapter 3, verse 4. Mother Grace, that is. She did let the Lord instruct her there through the Holy Spirit. She wanted to know him in every way, with all her heart. What did his word have to say to her? There was a hunger and a thirst that could not be quenched with religion or the world. She had to have Jesus. And that's all it takes to win Jesus. That's all he ever wants. Your fellowship, you, your love. Knock, he says, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. If you want to know him this way, he will show you. Call upon me, he said, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Jeremiah 33:3. And he won't overwhelm you in his word. He will lead you on gently. He will feed you according to the integrity of his heart. And if you come up against a brick wall in the word of God, and there's something you just don't understand, just let it simmer for a while on the back burner. He will show you. He may just want to layer another precept in there for you. You might just be driving down the road, and I'm sure this has happened to you. It happens often. And he'll just drop something in there without any fanfare. And you'll just, oh, Lord, thank you. I see that. We have a secret inner life, don't we, that the world knows nothing of. Thank you, Lord. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. The church, half of the church really does not know what really goes on. He will not withhold himself for you. He wants you to know him in this sweet, intimate way. But let's turn to John 16:12 for a moment. She was instructed in her mother's house, the Shulamite was, and this company now wants to do the same thing. But there will be no instruction in our mother's house without the Holy Spirit. So we'll just, it's John 16:12. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples before his death and resurrection. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be instructed in our mother's house, and this company would need that as well. If we're not filled, we simply won't be able to understand or apprehend the things the Lord has for us. This company is saying, if I had another chance, I would bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would allow myself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I would go with you in the Word of God. I would be instructed and taught. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. You bought me with your own precious blood. I wish now that I could have refreshed your heart with my spiced wine. I didn't let you love me like you wanted to. I traded your longings for a mess of pottage, a world that is now leaving me cold and unsatisfied. Oh, if I could just do this over. She says in verse 3, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. The Shulamite had said this earlier. She had said, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me. Chapter 2, verse 6. She let him love her like he wanted to. They had witnessed it themselves. They had known she had a much deeper and more satisfying relationship with the Lord than they did. They had called her the fairest among women. Chapter 5, verse 9. At one time they had even said, where is thy beloved gone, that we may seek him with thee? That's chapter 6, verse 1. But they never did seek him with her. Maybe it was the cares of this life, the world itself. They just didn't find him worthy of their time and attention. They lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. They wished they could do it over. 1 Chronicles 13:38. Let's go there together. First Chronicles 13:38. And this is concerning the men of Israel who made David king, who is a type of the Lord Jesus. 12:38, I'm sorry. Yes, it's 1 Chronicles 12:38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And then we'll jump up to verse 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 encircled this part, which could keep rank, and circled this part. They were not of double heart. They came with a perfect heart to make David king. And this is not sinless perfection, but it's a wholeheartedness for the Lord. It's a single-mindedness. It's a sincerity of being in love with him, he who died and gave himself for us. They didn't fall out of line. They didn't fall from grace. They didn't march with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They just walked with Jesus. He kept them in rank. He kept them in rank. They were in love with him. They were not of double heart, one foot in the world and one foot in the heavenlies. They were in love with Jesus. They came with all their hearts to the Lord. This is what the Lord said of Caleb. But my servant Caleb followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. That's Numbers 14:24. If you want to know how to win Jesus, just fall in love with him. Turn your eyes upon him. He will keep you in rank. You will hold fast your crown. This company in this portion did not want him when the day of opportunity was there. She did not win him as her bridegroom, but she will always have him as her savior. She is still his child, and he loves her. And we see by the next verse that he has been comforting her and building her up and loving her in her heart. I will never leave you or forsake you. These words were for all his children, not just his bride. In verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Again, at this time, he has responded to her desperate plea. He has brought a sense of fellowship with her again into her heart, this left behind company. He is comforting her. He will not abandon her. The queens and the concubines and the virgins without number are still his children, though not his bride. So she is so comforted and cherishing in her heart that he is residing with her again, and that she feels his presence, that she says this, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, all you others that are looking in, don't stir this up and don't awake my love until he please. She is repeating the same words that she heard the Shulamite speak when they were trying to disquiet her love with the Lord. She is now going to take him seriously and give him her all. And it will largely be to her testimony and life, the Shulamites, that this company is going to be able to arise and go forth, that they will have heard the Shulamite tell them Jesus is coming often. The Shulamite has told them often Jesus is coming soon, and now they are aware this has really happened. It was real. They had seen the life of the Shulamite, of her faith and her triumph and her pure joy in Jesus. And it wasn't a trouble-free life that they saw, but it was a buoyant life, confident that Jesus was going to take care of everything. The second rank, though, they missed the first trumpet. And it will be a very difficult time upon the earth when the bride is gone and the devil is unleashed, quite frankly. The tribulation has begun, and she's going to have to dip into it. But it's not the Lord's will for anyone to do this. He has promised an early rapture to those who are looking for him. There will be no sadness in heaven, however. The virgins which follow shall be brought to thee with gladness, and rejoicing shall they be brought. All the Lord's children are promised joy and peace in eternity with him. But this is the day to respond to the Lord. Right now is the day. This is the only day we have. Today, if you hear his voice, respond. call upon him while he's near and while he may be found. And so we're going to close the door on this heartbreaking scene. The Lord is going to look after these people, and he's going to bring them up eventually. But we're going to go back now to heaven, where the Lord is with his bride, in verse 5. And he is looking at her lovingly, and he says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee." And he's going to continue to behold his wife throughout eternity, his choice one, his dove. And with these endearing tones, he says to her, "Who is this who let me bring them up out of the wilderness, who leaned on me and let me raise them up? Look what my grace has produced in you." He brought her up out of many wildernesses in her life. He brought her out of her pride. He brought her out of her self-pity. He brought her out of herself. He brought her out of all attachments to earth. And finally, in the twinkling of an eye, he brought her face to face with himself. And he is still admiring her. "Who is this? Who is this that leaned upon me and let me raise them up? He brought them out that he might bring them in. But now, here on earth, where we are living right now, this is when we have to learn to go in. This is when we learn what he wants to be to us." But he says to her, "You have made it all worth it to me. You are the joy that was set me before me when I endured the cross. I loved you from before the foundations of the world, and I would have come for you alone." He says, "I want you to know this is permanent." In the next verse, he says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart. This is permanent as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame." Set me as a seal upon your heart. That means a signature ring, a signet. He is saying, "I am your seal, your signature ring. This is permanent. Nothing will ever break this union up that we have. What God has joined together, nothing will ever separate. Here you are before me. I am yours forever. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. This is irreversible. Where you are now with me is where you will stay forever." Azarias sent out a decree against the Jews in Esther 3:12. And it was sealed with his ring. It was irreversible. It could never be changed. On earth, he says, "You ran a race for my best. Now here we are, and I am yours. My heart was set on you from the very beginning. For love is strong as death. My love gave itself to you in death. It was for you that I came. With a strong hand, I brought you out of Egypt. With my strong nail-scarred hands, I brought you to myself. I have purchased you with my own blood. I have watched over you as the apple of my eye. I asked my father to protect you, my darling, from the power of the dogs. I will make them who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." That is Revelation 3:9. "Jealousy is cruel as the grave, and the coals are coals of fire." He is saying, "My jealousy is cruel as the grave unto your enemies, to those things that come your way, that came your way all your life, that tried to rob you. The coals thereof are coals of fire. My love protected you. My love fueled it. It has been a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench my love for you." Verse 7, "Many waters cannot quench my love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." "I loved you when you were up," he is saying. "I loved you when you were down, when you were out, when you were in, when you thought I left you, when you thought I loved others more than you. That's when I loved you. Many waters could not quench my love. Not tribulation or distress or persecutions or famines or nakedness. Nothing could separate you from my love. I was offered the world by Satan to forego this love, but I set my face like a flint. Nothing can separate you from my love. Many waters cannot quench it. Neither can the floods drown it. In Psalm 42:8, we read, all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. The Lord is saying, I let them go over me. It was for you, for love of you. The floods couldn't drown my love. They laughed me to scorn. They plucked off the hair of my cheeks. I was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. I bear your griefs, and I carried your sorrows. I was made sin for you, and my father turned his back on me. But your love was worth it all. You loved me in return. You suffered the loss of all things to know me personally and intimately, and you counted it all refuse in comparison. You went outside the camp to me. It brought shame and reproach, but you rejoiced that you were found worthy to suffer for my name. Some were tortured. Some had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonments. Some were stoned and sawn asunder. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Do you want to know how to win the Lord Jesus as your bridegroom? Just fall in love with him, and you can't help but love him if you know him like he really is. There is no effort in this. It is spontaneous combustion. It's something inside of you that just can't help but respond when you know who he is. And it may be too simple for you, but that's all that matters to him. That's all he wants. Someone to share his heart with, just like what you want. Someone to fellowship and enjoy him. And when you love someone, you have an overwhelming desire to be a blessing to them, to bring them joy. And that is how the Lord's love is to her. And that is how her love has been to him. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Nothing can compare with this kind of love. Don't even try. Verse 8. She's concerned now about her little sister. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? So there are going to be believers in all stages of development when the Lord comes. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. And king's daughters were among thy honorable women, we read in Psalm 45. And there are many, many, many believers who are never going to pass beyond the knowledge of Jesus as their Savior. That's all. There is an innumerable multitude of believers like that, virgins without number. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Verse 9, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, a wall. There are some separating things in her life to the Lord. And silver is redemption. They are a support, a strength for others. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. She will have a reward if she's grown to the maturity of a wall. There is one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, one glory of the stars, and each star differeth from another star in glory. There are many different levels of maturity in the Lord's people and many different rewards. If she be a door, a way in which others can find the Lord, access to him, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. She will have a strong and fragrant place there, like the cedar, which is a wood of Lebanon. Whatever she has grown to be in him, the Lord will bless her there at that place. Amos 9:6 says, he buildeth his stories in the heavens. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive award. And grace is going to be the measuring stick of everything that anyone receives in heaven. Paul's Gospel. Verse 11, she says, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. I am a wall, she says. We had some people looking at our house this week. They asked us about the walls in our house. They said, are these supporting walls? And some walls are supporting walls, and some walls are separating walls. And she is a wall that supports and separates, and she is separated to him alone. And she says, my breasts are like towers. They are towers of grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you can feed anything to anybody, but you can't feed anything but grace to the Lord's people if they're going to grow up. That is the only thing we can grow up in, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the excellency of his knowledge. His grace made her able to stand in that, and she did not compromise it for anything or for anyone. So you can feed others on a system of doing and don'ting, but they won't grow, and neither will you. The kingdom of God is not in meats and drinks, but in righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. The word of the Lord's grace is what built her up. It built her up into a separating wall with breasts like towers, and it gave her this inheritance that she is now enjoying, the bridehood. She says, "Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor." Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. The Lord first let out his vineyard to Israel, but they rejected him. They did not ever bear fruit to him. Jesus wept over Jerusalem right before his crucifixion. He had come, they had rejected him. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." And then the kingdom was taken from them and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And let's turn to Matthew 21:43. And we'll actually start in verse 42. Matthew 21:42. Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." So we, the Gentiles, are the recipients of Israel's rejection. Since that time, the Lord has been visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's Acts 15:14. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. A daughter of a multitude is what that word means. The vast body of believers called the church in our story. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. The Apostle Paul is the Lord's keeper for the church. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Let's turn to Colossians 1:25. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or complete the word of God." And that word dispensation means act of administering, dealing out, ordering, managing. The connotation is of a housekeeper. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me, Paul said in Ephesians 3:2, Paul is the keeper of the Lord's vineyard at this time, and his message completes the word of God, the message of grace and glory, the message of a people called out and loved personally and intimately by the Lord, a people raised up and grown to maturity in his grace alone. The wonderful love story we've been reading about, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Song of Solomon, we would not know why it was in the Bible or what it even meant without the Apostle Paul's message. So let's finish reading here, verse 26. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Paul was the keeper. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:10. Of the message for the church, this vineyard. 1 Corinthians 3:10. This is Paul speaking again. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So again, Paul was the keeper of this message for the church. And it is the only message that will produce the woman that we are talking about in this love story, the woman raised in grace for the Lord's glory. There are other keepers under Paul. Through the ages, God has entrusted his gospel to many, many people that were able to teach others. But there are very, very few who will ever really follow Paul as he followed Christ. Most are going to be content to know only the Savior, not the bridegroom. So each keeper was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver to Solomon, or fruits of redemption, silver. That is 10 times 10 times 10 equals 1,000. Responsibility according to your ability. A heart prepared for the Lord. A heart that welcomes him, that adores him, and that abides in him. This is all that we are privileged to offer the one who died and gave himself for us. Some offer him nothing. They are still saved, but they will not wed him. She says, my vineyard, in verse 12, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, shall have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. This woman has grown up under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul, the keeper of the household of faith. Now she has her very own vineyard. The race he set before her, he enabled her to win. It is her own vineyard, and close to him amongst his many vineyards at Baal Hamon, the daughter of a multitude. She says, my vineyard is before me. What you made me, what you did in my heart, here I am. O Solomon, you shall have 1,000 fruits of redemption from my vineyard. You are the one that did it all. O Lord, all that you required of me, you enabled me to be, and much more. O Solomon, you were the keeper of my vineyard. You were the faithful one. You are the one that brought me up out of a horrible pit. You are the one that set me upon a rock and established my goings. You are the one that put a song in my heart. And there were those you sent my way to keep the fruit in my vineyard, to help me, many helpers of my joy along the way. There were Brother Hills and Brother Copleys and Brother Hawkins and Brother Jessies. And there were Brother Johnsons. And there were Sister Bodies and Sister Hills and many sisters of like precious faith and brothers. There were a countless chain of worthies of faith who helped her on her journey. There were those who planted and there were those who watered. But you gave the increase, Lord. We were a family fitly framed together, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. O Solomon, you shall have 1,000, and those that keep the fruits thereof, 200. Those that were helpers of my joy along the way will be rewarded for that. They will each receive their part for helping in the vineyard. Even a cup of cold water has its reward. Paul said, and our pastor spoke of it last night, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Verse 13, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, she has been a garden and close to him in her life. She was a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. He does not stop dwelling there now just because she has been translated to heaven. Our relationship is just not going to change all that much. We are going to have him there like we have him here, only face to face in glorified bodies. So we want to have this kind of relationship now. Thy companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. She will never stop hungering for the voice of her beloved. It has been the whole basis of their relationship, the way he loved her in her heart. Cause me to hear thy voice. It's been the secret of her life. Our whole life does depend upon this, what we really hear from the Lord. Cause me to hear it. If you know him like he really is, It will be your joy to hearken and listen to his voice. You will hang on every word he says, quite frankly. She had been desperate from the beginning to hear his voice, hungry to know him. That I may know him, the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable even, being made willing, that is, to be willing to his death. She wanted to know him at all costs, not just knowledge in a cup, but a true heart of knowing her beloved and friend. She was in love with him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, she says, for thy love is better than wine. Those were the first words out of her mouth in this love story. And that is how he drew her to the place she now is, to this intimate, personal place that she now is. He drew her one kiss at a time, here a little and there a little, line upon line and precept upon precept. The kisses of his mouth, the word of God. That is where he revealed all that he wanted to be to her. That is where he met the hungers of her heart and loved her so deeply. Thy companions hearken to thy voice, she said, cause me to hear it. She will never, ever, ever tire of hearing this voice, the wonderful things her husband will share with her in the ages to come. She says, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. There have been four mountains on their journey. First there was the mountains of myrrh and the hills of frankincense. These were the suffering and the hard times that she went through with him. These are the hard times where she definitely felt his presence. He perfumed her life with his presence here. He made her strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There were mountains of myrrh. There were fiery trials of myrrh, but they were more precious to gold, and he was with her in them all. He had told her, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. She was strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness on these mountains of myrrh. And then there were the mountains of the leopards, where he first began to call her my spouse, where her close and personal union with him brought her into contact with the lions and the leopards, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the beasts of Ephesus. This is where the battle for truth occurred, where he equipped her with every piece of armor. He made her terrible as an army with banners and gave her many victories. She reigned in life by Jesus. And then there were the mountains of Bethar, or separation. She said goodbye to many precious brothers and sisters as he led her outside the religious camp to himself. And then he strengthened her and helped her with all the separating things that were in her own life that kept her from her close and intimate personal relationship that she wanted to have with him. He knew her heart. He knew that she loved him. Oh, I love this. He put his own hand through the door. He did that, and we read it through the hole in the door of her heart. And he unlocked it from the inside many, many, many times so she could go on with him. He knew she wanted to. And now she says, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. My vineyard is full of the spices you have produced, a mountain of spices. Come, my beloved, enjoy my love. Come, my beloved, come often, come bounding. I am yours. We will share each other forever. The life you have given me is yours. All there is to do to win Jesus is to receive what he offers you. Just take him at his word. Just believe him. She is never going to tire of his presence. Their story is not going to end, ever. In the ages to come, he is going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace to her. And that is how she won him. That is all he ever longed for was her, herself, her fellowship. And that's what she gave him, her heart. And the dear Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of her faith, he perfected all that concerned her. She just loved him in her heart. She fellowshipped with him, and he changed her from glory to glory into his very own image, a bride adorned and a mountain of spices.